Nice to see you. Kind of. Don't really see you. But let's pray and then we'll get started. Yes. So God, thank you for this evening, this opportunity that we have to come before you and to just spend time with the King of the Universe. It's a great honor, a great privilege that we have. God, we ask that above all that your name would be glorified tonight in everything I say and everything that we do and everything we pray. Whatever we're doing, God, just glorify yourself through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're coming to kind of a close pretty soon on this sermon series that we've been doing, the whole Wednesday night teaching team, and I don't know, I've enjoyed it. Have you guys been enjoying it, this Before Amen series? It's based on a book, by the way. I don't think we've shown it to you every week. I believe you've seen it before, but it's Before Amen by Max Lucado. And you know, sometimes you read a book and it feels like work and you're just like trudging through it and you're like, I got to get through this chapter. This one is nothing like that. It's an incredibly easy to read. It flows really well and it didn't feel like work at all. It was like butter. So I highly recommend this book. And it's on the screen too. So you have seen it now in all of its glory. Great book, highly recommend. It's what we've been preaching out of this whole several weeks. So that's what that is. The other thing that we've had is that within this book, there is a thing called the pocket prayer, and we've got these cards that are in the back there. We still have them. I think I see a little stack of them right there. And before we get started, just to kind of summarize what we've been talking about for the past, 7 weeks or so, I'd like us to just pray this pocket prayer together. Can we do that? So, Father, you are good. I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Really simple. It's a great just resource to have, not just in your pocket, but in your heart, too, so that you know, to kind of kickstart the language of prayer. I'm really, really a big fan of this series. Anyway, so we did all of those sections of the prayer, and now we're down to, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm not going to talk so much about the amen portion, because I feel like we've been getting a lot of very good content about that from Sunday mornings. Fun how they've dovetailed together, by the way, the two series. But I'd like to talk about this phrase, in Jesus' name, because it's something we say a lot, and it's something that, I don't know, a lot of the time we end up saying it, and we don't really even think about what we're saying. It almost becomes kind of this religious formula of, oh, I prayed, and so now I have to say this thing, or else God isn't going to hear my prayer, or something weird like that. Like, am I the only one who has these thoughts? Like, okay, no other hands, so I feel, thank you, I see a hand, thank you. You didn't have to do that, by the way, don't let me coerce you into raising your hand, but thank you for standing with me on that one. It's just this phrase that we say at the end of a prayer, and a lot of the time we don't even think about what it means. And a lot of the time I think we even say it as if just saying it is going to somehow make our prayer more acceptable to God. And I don't think it works that way. Like we're not magicians, we don't believe in magic spells. Like that's not how this whole thing works. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to negate that at all. There is power in the name of Jesus, but it's not so much about just these two syllables that we've decided have some kind of meaning, especially since, I got to tell you, Jesus didn't go by Jesus. He went by Yeshua. Like, if you went around in the ancient world and said, have you heard of Jesus? They'd be like, no, I've never heard of anyone named Jesus before, even if they knew him. Because they'd go, oh, you mean Yeshua? Yeah, I know that guy. You know, I totally worship that guy. I don't know who Jesus is, because that's not how you say it in Aramaic. That's just how we say it in English. But yes, there is power in the name of Jesus, and I just want to look at a couple instances of why that's true before we even really get into what we're going to talk about here. The first one is Luke 10, verse 17. Now, in context here, this is where Jesus is sending out 72 of his followers to go you know, raise the dead and cast out demons and do all the things that he's telling them to do for ministry stuff. And they come back. Well, first of all, when he's setting them out, I should give you this context. He says, whoever listens to you is listening to me. And whoever rejects you is rejecting me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So there's already this principle of delegation of authority. He's not sending them out and just saying, hey, you're strong enough, go do stuff. He's saying, no, I am sending you. I am the one whose authority is tied to this. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So this is what Jesus says. Well, when they come back, they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And I don't think Peter ever went up to, you know, a demon-possessed person and said, in the name of myself, Peter, because I'm so amazing. Although, you know, sometimes Peter said things that weren't exactly theologically accurate. So if any of the disciples would have done it, probably would have been him. But you know, Peter didn't go up to someone and say, demon, come out in my name. He said, no, in Jesus' name. And it actually worked. And so they come back and they're celebrating. Another instance is John 14, verse 13. This is a classic one when we're talking about the name of Jesus, because Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So once again, even there, you're seeing the chain of command. It goes all the way up to the Father. The Son gives us the authority to pray in his name and ask things, and he says he'll do them. But even there, the power is linked back to, well, so that the Father may be glorified. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Also, I want to mention when we baptize people. We had a nice baptism, a few weeks ago at Awakening? Really powerful. And every time somebody gets dunked, it's, I baptize you, what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not, whoever I am standing in the tub that's back there. It's no, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's where the authority is coming to do this very amazing thing that we're doing. So yes, there is power in the name of Jesus, but like I said, it's not magic. It's not this blank check that as long as we put these words on the end of whatever we said, obviously it has to happen, because it's a little bit more complicated than that. Because we're not just saying syllables that have power tied to them. We're saying, basically, I'll put it this way. The power isn't in just uttering a word. The power is in who that word refers to. Does that make sense? So I'd like to look at one more crucial example of where we talk about the name of Jesus, and that's Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 9, but just to give you the context of the couple verses before, Paul has talked about how Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, emptied himself and became a human being and submitted to death on the cross. And it says, therefore, because Jesus did all that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, once again to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is where I'm gonna say that thing that Pastor Matt says sometimes. Everyone wiggle your toes. I'm going to step on a few. Once again, I don't think what's being exalted here is actually the name Jesus. Because Paul isn't just making up a poem here. He's actually quoting Isaiah 45. Little known fact. And I just want to look here at what he's quoting in Isaiah 45. He says, this is what Isaiah says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. And this is the word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, before me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone our deliverance and strength. And that's kind of what Paul is picking up. That's the language that he's referencing in Isaiah 45 when he writes this thing in Philippians 2. And I just want to point out, when we say in the Lord, where was it? like the third line up there, when it says in the Lord alone, that's not, there are several words in Hebrew that could mean Lord. There's Baal, there's Adonai. This one isn't any of those. This one is Yahweh. This is where he's saying, in me, in Yahweh, says the Lord, is deliverance and strength. And by the way, the context here is even emphasizing this point, because Isaiah just went through a whole thing about how there are all these idols and they can't see, they can't hear, they can't predict anything, that only our God, only Yahweh, is the one who can call things into existence, who has the power by his name and by his authority to do whatever he wants. And so what I find interesting here, so you see how the language is repeated, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear, or every tongue will confess. It's the same concept. And if we go back to that Philippians verse then, what it's saying here isn't, could we go back to Philippians, please? One backwards. I'll just read it to you again. Could we go back to, please? Thank you. Thank you, David. When it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Where it says that God has given him the name which is above every other name. What's being declared here isn't that the name Jesus has power and significance in and of itself, because I got to tell you this. In the first century, Joshua would have been one of the most common names that any little Israelite boy would have had. And that's what the name Jesus is. It's just Joshua in Aramaic. So it was kind of like naming the Messiah, you know, Joe or Bob or Jim or some very common name. Now, there is the hidden meaning of it means the Lord is our salvation. And so I know God is doing something behind the scenes there, but what it's really saying here in Philippians is that Jesus has the name above all names. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He is God incarnate. And so that's why when we pray in his name, we're not just praying a name. We're saying in the name of Yahweh, in the name of God, in the name of our Messiah, Jesus, that guy. And then whatever else we prayed. So the power isn't just in a name, it's in who he is, it's in who that name references. And that kind of goes back to what a name really means in the ancient world. See, a lot of us have names and we don't even know what they mean. You know, our parents picked something that sounded nice, or we might have been named after a relative or something like that. But in the ancient world, names were full of meaning. And beyond that, though, your name wasn't just this word that refers to you. When we talk about a name, we're talking about your character. We're talking about your reputation. We're talking about a host of other qualities that people would associate with you. That is your name, all of that together. It's like what it says here in Proverbs 22. There we go. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now, this is a common feature in Hebrew poetry where you'll say something twice using slightly different words, and what you're saying is those two things are equivalent to each other. It's basically saying this is the same as this. A good name is the same as being esteemed. Having a good name means that your reputation is good, that you are in good standing in the community, that people respect you. That's what a name is. It's who you are. It's not just what we call you. And so, when we act, when we pray, when we say anything, when we declare things in Jesus' name, what we're saying is within the character and nature and reputation and the personality of who we know God to be, that's what I'm saying to you now. And that's a weighty thing. And I think sometimes we forget that we're speaking and even praying as representatives of God. And, you know, in the Ten Commandments, there's the thing about not taking the Lord's name in vain. And I'm not in favor of saying, you know, OMG or all of those types of phrases. But I think what's really at stake there is, when you do anything, are you carrying his name? Do people associate you with his reputation? And how are your actions going to reflect back on his reputation? How are you using his name just by being existent in society? People, oh, that person's a Christian. Whatever they do, that must be what Jesus is like. And the same thing happens when we pray. When we pray, do we pray in accordance with who Jesus is? Or do we just say, you know, Lord, give me a Lexus and, you know, smite my enemies. Make me famous. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello. I don't think that was in Jesus' name. You might have said it. But I'm not going to tell you that God doesn't want you to have those things. Except the smiting the enemies part. I don't know. I don't think that's him. I'm going to leave that alone, though. That's between you and him. So your name is your personality, your character, your reputation. It is another thing also. It is your power. It is your authority. So if I say the phrase, stop in the name of... Okay, I knew there was going to be at least one. I knew there was going to be, you know, somebody who said stop in the name of love. But usually, and by the way, this was just a fun... that's just a musician's joke. If you get it, you get it. Point is, people might say stop in the name of the law, right? That's the classic thing in the movies. You know, the policeman says stop in the name of the law. For some reason, in my mind, it's always a policeman with like a French accent. I don't know where that came from. Probably a cartoon I saw as a kid. In olden times, they would even say stop in the name of the king. And why is that? It's because the police officer doesn't have any right to just pull you over by himself. It's not like he is just a more special citizen who just gets to do whatever he wants. No, he carries a badge. That badge is delegated authority. And so he's not operating in the name of, you know, Officer Smith. He's operating in the name of the police department gave me this badge and says I get to stop people when I think I need to. Stop in the name of the law. And so it's that power and that authority. That's what we're talking about when we pray in the name of Jesus. We're saying in the authority and the power of the person who is Yahweh in the flesh. This is what's going on. And it's amazing to me, the humility of God, that he would not only give us the ability to pray to him, but that he would give us his authority to pray to himself. That blows my mind every time I think about it. That should not be. According to all nature, every bit of me as a theologian goes, I don't deserve this. Because if you know who God is, you know you don't deserve to pray in his name. Who am I? You know? Who am I that you're mindful of me? It's amazing. Similar concept, weddings. You know, when someone gets married, the officiant will stand up there and they'll say, what? By the power vested in me, by the state of Virginia, by the assemblies of God, whatever it is, I now pronounce you. It's not, well, because I think you're a pretty good couple. You're so cute together. I'm just going to pronounce you man and wife. No, it's. I've been given authority by someone higher than myself. And ultimately, that all comes back up to God. So, I have an example here. I don't even know if we need it. Well, let's do it. Matthew 8. I just love this parable, or not the parable, the story where Jesus is, he's just given the Sermon on the Mount, and he's walking along, and this centurion comes up to him and says, hey, my servant is sick. I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, great, let's go. Where is he? And the centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion gets it. The centurion understands that he's not just giving orders. He's not just saying, I'm cool, listen to me. He's saying, no, there's a general who's over me. There's a big general over him. There's a Roman emperor over him. And they told me to do things, and now I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. Because I'm in a line. And that is how we need to pray. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we need to align ourselves with his authority and pray within his name, whatever we're going to pray. I had one out of John that I'm going to skip, but I'm going to go ahead to Acts 19 because this one's kind of interesting. This is in Corinth. There's revival breaking out. All kinds of miracles are happening. And the name of Jesus is being glorified. And these exorcists come in, and they're like, hey, we're going to capitalize on this phenomenon that's going on. And so the seven sons of Sceva, who think that they're real hotshots, they come by and they go, well, we're going to also cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So they come by, they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, you know, get out. And the demon, of course, if you know the story, says, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. Who are you? And let's just say it did not end well for them. By the way, if you're ever in this situation and the demon turns around and says, I know Jesus, just get out at that point. Like just leave. Leave the house. Go pray up, because you obviously need to. Don't wait for them to say, and who are you? Because just, you know, you'll save money on clothing. But what I think is really interesting here is this time it didn't seem to work. Because the guys said all the right words. They said, oh, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of that man. And if the name of Jesus really is just a magic word that anyone can use to get whatever they want, this should have worked. But it didn't. Because they had no idea who they were talking about. They didn't know the one who is Yahweh in the flesh. And when they prayed, they weren't praying in his authority. They weren't given that authority. He didn't live in them. And yet, when we look at the next verse, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, or maybe it was in Ephesus, I thought this was, no, another, never mind, doesn't matter what city. When this became known, they were all seized with fear. And what? The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Because the people understood it wasn't just, oh, well, the name of Jesus does nothing. It's, no, you have to know him. And if you know him, it works. I've seen it happen. I've seen countless times in this revival that was going on in Ephesus. I've seen where the name of Jesus does miracles. These guys, clearly the problem wasn't the name of Jesus. The problem was these guys. They don't know him. Delegated authority. And praying within the character and the nature of who Jesus actually is. Things that are within his will. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. So with our remaining time today, we've got like 5 minutes. I'd just like to go through really quickly those different aspects of this pocket prayer. Because I think this concept of praying in the name of Jesus touches every other aspect of how we pray. So starting with Father, Abba, Daddy. Obviously, we need to know the one that we're praying in the name of. And if we're not his child, we haven't been given his name because he's adopted us. But if he hasn't adopted us, what name are we praying in? So even from the very beginning, we're talking about the one whose name we've been given. And then we go through, you are good. First of all, it's a good name. It's a really good name. But also, we know his character, and we know how we're going to pray. This leads me back to Exodus 33. And I've got a slide for it, but I'll just give you the short version. Moses is with God, and he says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I'll do you one better. I will pronounce my name in your presence." And when you get to the beginning verses of the next chapter, he doesn't just say, "By the way, my name is Yahweh, now you know it." He says, what does he say? In Exodus 34, he says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. Who? The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's all part of God's name. And the I am that I am is just the shorthand, but that's his character, that's his nature, that's the good Father that we have. And when we pray in alignment with his character there, stuff is going to happen. Moving on to I need help. There's this thing that happened in Genesis 4 that wrecks me every time I read it. Basically, you know, the whole Cain and Abel story happens. Obviously, neither of them is going to be the Messiah because one killed the other. Bad situation. Adam and Eve have another kid. They name him Seth. Now, if you don't know, Seth means appointed one. Because they figure third time's the charm, we made a Messiah, everything's going to be great now. Because isn't that just like us to assume, well, you know, God, I want it now, so obviously you're going to do it now. Thing is, Seth didn't have it. He wasn't the Messiah, and he figured that out probably pretty quickly because that's a lot of weight to live under. And so when he had a son, he named his son Enosh. And Enosh means mortality and human frailty and weakness because I think he didn't want to saddle his kid with that burden. And once that happened, it says this little phrase that you could just barely miss if you're reading it too fast. And at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And what strikes me there, what I always end up fixating on, is the fact that Adam was still alive at this point. We're talking about his grandkid. And so this is when people begin to cry out and say, God, we need you. God, things are broken. God, we need help. I need help. The world needs help. And Adam would have been at that prayer meeting saying, you know what, I've seen him. I used to walk in the garden with him. And by the way, I'm so sorry for everything that's broken because it is my fault. But I know that he's good and I know he can fix it. Let's call on his name together. We need to call on his name. Because he's the only one who can do something about this. Heal me, forgive me. That's all part of it, because salvation isn't just you go to heaven one day. It's God plans to fix things now and then, because he's a God who fixes things. And salvation is the full person. They need help. The scripture that I've got on this one, by the way, David, I'm so sorry. I am way behind on the 1 Kings 8. So Solomon builds a whole temple, and they're dedicating it, and he's going through all these lists of prayers of God, when your people get into sin and when they come to you and they pray here, God, give them whatever they want. But he even prays this thing. He says, even the foreigner who's heard whispers of your name, who's just heard rumors, and they will hear of your name, but even the foreigner who comes here and they ask for anything, give it to them, so that they can know that you're real and you're actually a God who answers prayer, unlike whatever idol they grew up under. So when we say they need help, what we're saying is, God, glorify yourself. Let them know that there is a God in heaven who answers prayer, not just for his people, but for anyone who calls upon him. That's praying in his name, and his name will be glorified in the process. We come to the end of all of that and we get to thank you. And really, when we thank him for whatever he's done for us in prayer, we are glorifying his name and we're saying, God, I knew that you were good. I knew that you were faithful. Thank you for showing up and thank you for being who I know you to be according to your reputation, according to what? Your name. So on that note, I'd like to pray for us, and then we can do some more praying. Sound good? So God, thank you.